really miss seeing your smiling faces here on campus, as well as just being able to give you a hug, and even above all that, being able to hear your voices singing to the Lord in worship. Such an encouragement to my heart and soul. So I miss that. Hopefully we'll be back together next Sunday, and we'll be able to celebrate the Lord and his goodness to us as he gathers us again. But until then, we're going to continue through the book of Acts. So go ahead and grab your Bible, grab your blanket. We're going to dive into Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to give you two words today that's going to help you understand, in summary, the chapter 3 of Acts. And so if you know these two words from here on out, when you think of Acts chapter 3, you can say, I know what the chapter's about. And it's the miracle and the message. The miracle and the message. That's what you find in Acts chapter 3. You're going to see these two guys, John and Peter, perform a miracle healing a guy. And then you're going to see a message that Peter preaches to the people who are around that saw this miracle happen. So a miracle and a message. Now, this isn't going to be the last time we see a miracle in the book of Acts. There's actually 14 different healings or miracles that we find through the book of Acts. And so we're going to see this a lot. But every single time that God performs these miracles, every single time there's a message that comes behind it, a message of hope, a message of refreshment and restoration and salvation. And this is no different today. And many scholars say that if you can understand this miracle and this message of Acts chapter 3, it's a key to unlock the understanding of the rest of the book of Acts. So we'll pick up and we'll actually break this chapter up into two sections. First, we'll go through verse 10. So you follow along with me as I read. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's about the ninth hour. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame for birth, was being carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those who were entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and so did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, your word in Isaiah tells us that just as rain and snow falls to water the earth and allows it to bear fruit, so your word, the same way, goes out and it does not return empty. You promise that your word would accomplish its purpose. And so we just pray according to that promise, that you would speak to us now through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand your word, to apply your word, to see Christ in his glory in your word. And Lord, we ask together that you would let us find refreshment in your presence this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's pause and let's consider this miracle that we read in these 10 verses. First, I know this isn't a miracle, but it's important to highlight. It seems small and maybe insignificant, but I believe it's important. I've said this as we've focused on living life on mission and being witnesses of Jesus Christ, that it's not an addition, that we need to add more things to our lives and add more things to our calendar in order to live on mission for Christ. No, it's about intersection. How do we intersect our lives, our everyday lives, to share the good news of Jesus Christ? And this is what we find in this passage. Like I said, you might have missed it. It might have seemed insignificant to you. But in verse 1, it says, now as Peter and John were going up to the temple. This is something they did. They would go to the temple. There was a specific time for an hour of prayer at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And this is a regular act. This is the moment of their just everyday life that intersects with them being able to share the gospel goodness with this lame man. And the same reminder for us is that while we're going, we are called to be witnesses. That while we're going, that we would proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ to others. While we're going, we do these things. Now, this man that they ultimately heal and later will hear the gospel, this lame man, when it speaks of a lame man, if you're under 35, that word lame there is not speaking of a loser. This is speaking of someone who cannot walk. We've seen people like this throughout Scripture. We've seen people like this in our lives that are destitute. And I don't know about you, but it's one of the things that breaks my heart more than anything to see people who are destitute. And it makes my heart long for the coming of Christ where things like this will be fixed. When we read this story and we see people that are destitute, we know in our heart of hearts, life was not meant to be this way. In fact, we know that this is an incredibly difficult thing to see, but even more so, this is an incredibly difficult thing to experience. And it says in this passage that this man was lame from birth. And we'll find out next week in chapter 4 that he is over the age of 40. So at least 40 years of this man's life, he has been there at this temple, lame and unable to walk, pleading for alms, pleading for finances to get food and to be able to care for himself. And this man daily, I'm sure he had friends or some way that he would get to the temple, but daily he would sit there at the temple and God's people would walk in and out of that temple and see this man. And they would understand, they would be reminded, just like we are as we read this passage, that the world is groaning for redemption. And as they see this man, Peter directs his gaze at him, and so did John. And he says, look at us. Look at us. And you know when somebody says, hey, look at me, pay attention, that something important's about to happen. I mean, when I look at my kids and I say, hey, look at me, pay attention, look at my eyes, what I'm going to say is significant. And it's the same here. What they're about to share is important. But it's not what the man expected. The man is expecting when they say, hey, look at me, that they're going that Peter and John are going to give him silver or gold. And as the man looks at him and fixes his gaze there, he says, I have no silver and I have no gold. Now, just imagine this man for a second. He's probably thinking, as Peter speaks these words, I have no silver and I have no gold, he's probably thinking, great. Great. Here we are again. These guys are going to come in. These religious people are just going to try to give me some kind of advice, tell me what I should do, or maybe just pat me on the head and say they're going to pray for me. But he thinks that's not what I need. His expectation is that he needs finances. He needs money. But he's met with a no. But the no is actually a blessing. Do you realize that? The no is actually a blessing. Sometimes God's no is actually God's blessing. This man is saying, can I get some money? And Peter goes up and he says no. And the man is upset. Maybe he's bummed that this is the case. But there's a blessing that comes with that no. Because God has something far greater in store for him. Listen, folks, some of us are praying for things, and you're going to get a no. You're going to get a no. And it's actually God's blessing in your life that he says no. And you know how I know that? Because I think back of things that I've prayed, even back when I was a teenager, things I've prayed that God said no to, and I look back now and I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saying no to that. I received God's blessing in so many different ways when God said no to the things that I had asked him. God's reply when it's no is not because he's trying to discipline us, It's not because God doesn't love us. No, it's because he does love us. The no could be God's provision for your life. And this is what happens to this man. He looks for finances and God gives them healing. So Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. And oftentimes when we're searching for things that we don't really need, there are many times that we think we need this one thing. We need this. If we just get this, Lord, then we'll be satisfied. Then we'll have enough. When what God has in store for us is much greater. This guy thought he needed a little bit of money, a little bit of pocket change, just a little bit of food. And he'd come back the next day and he would plead for alms again. But he didn't need money. He needed a miracle. This man needed to walk. He needed God to move in a miraculous way. There's some of you this morning, what you desire is just not enough. God has bigger plans. God has different desires for your life. Some of you just don't want enough. You're satisfied with too little. Don't be satisfied with a little bit of pocket change when God has so much in store for your life. A miracle, a life-changing miracle. This is what this lame man received. And it tells us in verse 7 what happened. Verse 7 and going into verse 8. There's really two miracles in one here. The first is there's this visible restoration that happens to this man as Peter speaks these words over him in the name of Jesus. It says immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. That's the first thing. There's this invisible healing that happens. You couldn't see the ligaments. You couldn't see the nerves that were being woven back together and being healed and restored. You couldn't see that. And Luke, the author of this passage, he's a doctor, and even the words that he uses there to speak of feet and ankles are medical terms. This doctor is saying, hey, this guy was healed. His ligaments, his joints, all these things were fixed. It was a miracle of things that you couldn't see that were repaired. But there were also unseen things that happened. It's interesting, right after these words are spoken, and he stands up to his feet, it says that he began leaping and began to walk, verse 8 tells us. This is a miracle in itself. People are visibly seeing this man who has been lame since birth, not able to walk, now he can walk. And that's a miracle because we don't learn that way. I mean, think about how we learn to walk. We start as an infant and we, you know, have wobbly legs, and we slowly stand up. We start cruising the couch like you see in this picture. And then maybe you move to a point where mom and dad hold your hand as you slowly step, wobbling steps forward, and it takes you time to learn and to understand balance and how to walk and how to put one foot in front of the other. And this man, this miracle happens in his life, and immediately he knows how to walk. And not just walk, but leap and jump and sing and praise God for this healing. And this is an amazing moment. And this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah spoke, which we started our service with today, where it says that through the power of our Savior, the lame man is going to leap like a deer. And this is the fulfillment of that passage. That through the power of Christ, through his Spirit, this miracle happened. And it says as the people see this miracle happen, they're filled with wonder. They're filled with amazement. The crowd took notice of this. It tells us in verse 9. When the people saw him running and dancing and leaping and praising God, they're like, that's the guy that sat at the gate each and every day for the last 40 years, and they're filled with awe and amazement at this miracle. But you know what's so interesting about this? Some of us hear me read this passage about a miracle, and we've become numb to it. Maybe we've had our Bible for so many years, we've heard about these stories of miracles, and there's no awe, there's no amazement, there's no wonder at this miracle of what has happened. But the people who saw this, people that experienced this, they're filled with awe. They're filled with wonder. They're filled with amazement. And right now, if you hear this story and you're kind of yawning, oh man, this lame man got up and walked, then I would encourage you to listen to the message. Because if this makes you yawn, this miracle is written to hit your heart. If you're missing out on the awe and amazement that these people experienced, it's because you need a new heart. You need a refreshment for your soul that can only be found in Christ. Let us marvel. Let us marvel at Jesus' power to take hope and give restoration to us, to give us hope through this miracle. May we marvel at his power to heal. Now, before I transition to talk about the message that Peter's going to preach, I just want to share a few things, a few kind of frequently asked questions about healing. I mean, we're going to talk about it through the rest of the book of Acts, so let's get a firm foundation when we talk about miracles. First, does God still heal today? Does God still heal today? And the answer to that is yes, he does. He does. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that God has stopped healing. Now, does that mean that you have to believe every report of healing that you've heard? No, absolutely not. And just because we believe in miracles doesn't mean that every single miracle story people tell me, I believe. But I do know that God heals. And I do think it's my responsibility to pray that God would bring healing. But it is not my responsibility to be a referee to determine whether or not this is God's healing or this is just nature working its course. Sometimes as people tell me stories of healing in their life, I don't know, but I'm not called to be a referee. I just smile and I nod my head and I thank God for his goodness either way. But our God is still healing. Some healings, like we find here in Acts chapter 3, are not everyday healings. And so if you're asking, does God work like this every single day? Should that be my expectation? And the answer to that is no. What happens in Acts chapter 3 is unique for sure. And God can move in those ways. He still could. But we need to be realistic that God doesn't always work in those ways. And you know how we know that? Because we have the rest of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who healed people, he actually rose people from the dead. Paul, in 2 Timothy, he writes and he says, Trophimus, I had to leave behind because he was sick. He writes and even tells Timothy, hey, take a little wine for your stomach because you're sick. And so Paul healed people. He was one of the apostles, but he didn't have this instantaneous healing all the time to heal whoever he wanted to. God moved in certain places, in certain times, in certain ways. And so, yes, God can heal, but he may not heal every single time like we see in Acts chapter 3. Another question is, should this hope that we have for supernatural healing ever replace normal medical procedures? The answer to that is no. No. The Bible never says this at all. And plus, Luke, the author of this, was a doctor. He helped people. God can use miracles. He can use medicines. He can use medical doctors to help, and he uses all of these. And so, yes, we pray, and yes, we pursue medical help, all of these things, and God moves in all these different ways. Another question is, will God heal every single person that prays for healing? And the answer to that question is yes and no. Yes and no. Eventually, yes. The day is coming when God will restore all things. The dead in Christ shall raise incorruptible. There will be no more disease, nor pain, nor mourning, nor crying. All that will be done away with. And that's for the believer, those that have trusted in Jesus. But in the short term, no. God won't heal every single time. God sometimes has bigger purposes on earth than giving us physical healing. Sometimes he allows us to know him better through the pain in our lives. Sometimes he uses suffering in our lives to help others to come to know Christ. Sometimes, Sometimes God glorifies himself by helping sick people get well. And sometimes God is glorified when sick people die well. And if death would come upon us slowly, may it find us busy in his service. If we are called home suddenly, may we still be living our life to please King Jesus. So that's the miracle. It's a miracle that we remember. But I said at the beginning, it's not just about the miracle, it's about the message. The miracle is actually pointing to a message. It's a signpost. And we see the message that Peter preaches picking up in verse 11. So look back in your Bibles with me, verse 11, and we'll go through the rest of the chapter. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to a portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith is through Jesus, has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, has thus been fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be every soul that does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God that he made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the message. This is the message that Peter preaches after this miracle happens. And I love how it starts because Peter, seeing all these people gathered around looking at him and John, he says, why do you stare at us? Why do you stare at us? And the reason why this is amazing is because if you go read the Gospels, this man, Peter, time and time again, is the first one to speak, and oftentimes he's speaking to saying, look at me. Like, pay attention, I have something wise to say. Even at one point, he looks at Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, look at me, what you're doing, you can't go to the cross. This is not the way that you should go. Again and again, Peter, as you read the Gospels, is a look at me type person. And here, after he's seen Christ crucified and risen from the dead, he responds now by saying, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And he says, look at the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Look at Jesus, the Holy One, the Righteous, the One, the author of life who was killed on the cross. Look to Jesus, the one who is raised from the dead. And he says, we were witnesses of this. We saw this reality. Look at him. Then Peter says, we know that you acted in ignorance, verse 17 says. You didn't understand what you were doing. Your rulers didn't understand what they were doing. Which, as I think about this, this is very similar to what Jesus said as he was laid down on the cross and nails were driven into his hands and his feet. He prayed. You remember this? He prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they do. The rulers knew that they were raising him up to be crucified. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, understood the reality that they were crucifying a man, but they didn't understand who this was. They didn't understand that this was the author of life, the redeemer, the rescuer. They didn't understand this. That's what Peter says. But later in the book of Romans, Paul's going to tell us why Jesus did all this. Even in their ignorance, the people didn't understand what they were doing, but it had to be done. And Romans chapter 3 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are now justified as a gift of grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood that was shed on the cross. And we receive this grace by faith. What Paul is saying here is that everyone who puts their faith in Christ, his death and his resurrection, they're justified. They're redeemed, they're forgiven, even if they walked in ignorance in the past and their sins. They're still guilty of them, and we can be forgiven of those things. And Jesus doesn't just take away sin. He fills up our cup, our lives, with his perfect righteousness, making us fit to walk in through to the gates of heaven and stand in the presence of God. This condition of restoration and forgiveness could be ours. But the only way that we receive this is by grace through faith when we repent of our sins. When we repent of our sins. Peter finishes up as he talks about Jesus and tells him to look to Jesus, and then he says, repent. He gives him this warning, and it's a historical warning that you find throughout the scriptures. Please repent. Turn from your wickedness. Change. John the Baptist, as he started his ministry, the forerunner of Jesus. It says that he began his ministry with one sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus begins his public ministry. In the first sermon that Jesus preaches, he says, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter, in the book of Acts, we saw last week, he preaches repent. This week, he preaches repent and be saved. Repent and believe in what Jesus has done. He will forgive your sins. And he tells us as we repent, we turn from these things, times of refreshing. Oh man, times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you something. Do you need refreshment today? Do you need refreshment? Do you need refreshment from your guilt? Do you need refreshment from your shame? Do you need refreshment that can only come from forgiveness? Then repent. Repent, confess those sins, the sins that Christ died for on the cross. If you would just confess and believe, he will cleanse you. It's the only way to refreshment. It's the only way. Now, when we talk about repent, again, I always try to explain what this word is because we need clarity. If this is a call for us to repent. And it comes with this great reward of refreshment for our hearts and our souls and our lives. Then what does repentance mean? What does it look like? Repentance comes from a Greek word that literally means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. It's to turn our course, to change direction, to turn back. You see, refreshment doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen in an instant. You really need to hear this. Refreshment in our life doesn't come by just adding a little bit of Jesus in your life. It comes through repentance, through a change, through a turning. Let me say it again. Refreshment will not be experienced in our life by adding Jesus to your life, only by turning your life over to Jesus. Your life is not an almost completed pot of chili that just needs a little bit of spice sprinkled on top. Our lives are not a decorated house that just needs an extra throw pillow or an accent wall. Jesus did not come to fit into the margins of your life story. He came to rewrite your story. And the only way for us to experience this refreshment is through repentance. the miracles of Jesus and the apostles that we'll see through the book of Acts, it's all to point to this message about salvation that Christ could bring to our souls, that we would find refreshment both here and now and for all of eternity. And that's where Peter goes in this message. He doesn't just talk about repentance and refreshment. He speaks about restoration. In verse 21, it says that Christ will come again and he will restore all things. All things. This isn't just a point to look to Jesus and him dying on the cross and him raising from the dead. This is a call in this message to look forward to his return, the hope that we have in Christ's coming. Not just to look backwards, but also look forward. Jesus' miracles were not simply some magic show to show how powerful he is. If Jesus wanted to put his power on display, he could have done a number of different things. He could have lifted up the temple and spun it on his finger like a basketball. He could have written his name high in the sky that everyone at that time could see. He could do that with the power and the might that Jesus had. Jesus could have worked amazing miracles like helping the Panthers win the Super Bowl. Jesus could have moved in all of those different ways and we'd be like, oh my goodness, that's a powerful thing. But he moved specifically and the miracles worked in a specific way because it was a picture of what is to come. It's a glimpse of the kingdom that is to come. Every miracle that Jesus and the apostles did was to alleviate suffering, yes, but it pointed to the saving purpose of Jesus. Jesus' miracles did not just show off the fact that he had power. They revealed the redemptive purposes of his power. He healed leprosy. He cured blindness, he stopped storms, he raised the dead. These miracles show us that God is no happier with the broken world than we are, and he sees every bit of it. God did not create this world with pain or blindness or disease or death. All that came through the corruption of sin. Pain and disease are not natural to this world. It's foreign. And these miracles all point us to the world that God created and to the world he will remake again. You see, miracles are not a suspension of the natural order. They are a return to the natural order. Jesus' healings are not just natural things or unnatural things in this world. It's the most natural thing. Our world is filled with unnatural, wounded, pain, demonic things. And Jesus moves in all of these miracles to show his power and his might over all of these things. And these are glimpses of the kingdom to come. This is what heaven looks like. This is what the new earth looks like. This is what he's showing us here. So for those of us in pain, this is your great hope. This is your great hope. This is your sustaining joy that all of this is temporary. It's temporary. Joni Erickson-Tada, she's a paralyzed woman. It happened in a diving accident as a teenager. And she made this statement. She said, when Christ comes again at the great supper of the Lamb, the first thing I think I'll do with my resurrected legs is I will fall on my glorified knees and I will praise the God of the resurrection and healing. I will praise him. And then she said, the second thing I will do is I will stand and I will leap and dance before him with all of my might, praising him, just like this man did in Acts 3. Do you want this? Don't you know deep down that you were made for this? I was made for this? The only way that we experience this life, this refreshment that our souls need, this salvation, is that we repent of our sins and we turn to Christ. We look to Jesus and we fix our eyes on him, both for today and for all of eternity. Bow your heads with me. God, thank you that you are mighty to save. We praise you that you are eternal, that you're the one that gives eternal life. You're the one that gives abundant life. Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You're the author of life. And so we look to you, asking that you would help us to repent, that times of refreshing may come from your presence. God, we know that there's no other way that we will find this refreshment for our souls apart from you. We could search the mountains high and the valleys deep. We could search for all the time of our life, but we will not find it apart from you. So God, thank you for your word that shows us the way, the truth, and the life that we could be refreshed in you, both now and forever. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.